Well, for several weeks now, beginning on Palm Sunday, the week before Easter, Resurrection Sunday, we took a break from Romans, and Romans is returning. Lord willing, next week we will return to Romans. You can bring those journals if you've been bringing them. You can bring it back. We will open up Romans 9 next week together, Lord willing. But for these four Sundays now, beginning on Palm Sunday, and then Easter, Resurrection Sunday, and then last week, and then today, we have been talking about the whole story. So we at this church are all about how Jesus changes lives, and we want to be a church that helps people begin, and to then, once they've begun following Jesus, to continue following him. We believe that's what it's all about. And so him and his work and life and what he did on the cross and the resurrection, that is the good news, the gospel. It's the greatest news. It's the greatest climax of everything. But that is part of a larger whole story, and that's what we've been trying to do for these weeks. We've been trying to walk through. Hey, Mr. Dan, I'm having no communication back there, so maybe, am I good now? We're good now, okay. So, creation, fall, redemption, and then recreation. These are big ways of thinking about history. Maybe you had world history in school not too long ago, maybe a long time ago. Maybe you've studied, you know, U.S. history or European history or just the major movements of history. And that's all good and important. But one way to think about history is from sort of God's big picture, whole story view. And these four words help us think through and know the whole story. And in fact, we've talked about this little booklet called The Story. We've put them out again. I encourage you to grab these. Just something for you to read, something to give away to someone else to understand that whole story. But here we have these movements. In the beginning, Genesis 1:1 says that God created the heavens and the earth. And that is the beginning of our history. Of course, God has always been. He's always existed. He always will. And yet we had a beginning. The world had a beginning. There was Genesis 1:1, ex nihilo, that great Latin phrase, out of nothing, everything that we know began. And so creation began, and it was good and perfect. But then, the next movement, there was the fall. Adam and Eve and their sin wrecking this great thing that existed. And now sin has been spread to all. We won't go into that, but we've tried to remind you from Romans and elsewhere, because of that first Adam's sin, we all are sinners. We're sinners by nature. The reason we sin and say things and think things and do things that are sinful is because we are sinners. That's that inherited guilt that we possess as humans. Even though we're made in God's image and we have value, it's fallen, distorted, and that all happened, second movement. But then, praise God for third movement, redemption. And that was, of course, our focus on Easter Sunday. God was planning, working to redeem, and that all came through the person and work of Jesus, the gospel, the good news of who he is, what he's done, right? Everything there. But then, as we noted last week, we added in a word. Usually when you hear these four movements, what is often missing, and this is, I'm thankful to one of the guys in our denomination who's a kind of our head theologian. He likes to remind us to remember and point out that God is, for his sons and daughters, those that have been redeemed, those Christians, he's transforming us. He's making us more and more like Jesus. And that work is happening. And that was what we talked about last week. And then all of that transformation is, in fact, moving toward an ultimate recreation, an ultimate restoration or consummation of all things. And some people, and in fact, I think this little booklet, it tends to talk about the transformation in that recreation section, that now Christians are being recreated, and it's all leading up to when everything finally is made right. But I understand the point of kind of singling it out, which again is what we did last week. Well, today we're going to center on recreation for this message as part of this whole story. But let me tell you now, we're also going to go back to last week a little bit. If you ever are interested in helping shape sermons, you just need to spend time with me during the week. And I'm thankful for Priscilla. We were having a conversation this past week, and in the course of our being together and we pray and stuff, but in that conversation I realized, you know what? I think we need to come back to some things related to that, the transformation stuff that we talked about last week. So good news, if you missed last week, you'll hear some of it. If you were here and you forgot it or slept through it, I'll catch you up and it'll be good for all of us to remember some of that. But for this morning, first, I want us to think about this recreation that God is doing. And again, noting that there's transformation at play. God, as he transforms us, those of us who have been redeemed, which again is that language for, you know, being saved, so those of us that are Christians by faith, by trust, because that's how anyone is a Christian, we are being transformed. And we actually have already experienced a recreation. The apostle says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, which again is another way to speak of being a Christian, he or she is a new creation. Maybe you need that more than anything today, right there. Like full stop, mic drop, you know, shut it down, end it, that's it. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. Maybe you don't always feel that way. Maybe you don't always experience that reality, but that's reality. The old has passed away. God has dealt with your sin. You're new, you're being transformed. You're not that you know, caterpillar anymore. You're a butterfly. And maybe you don't feel like it. Maybe you still feel like you're inching along, but you've been made new. It's a glorious truth. It's a glorious reality that I think a lot of Christians kind of forget about in the day-to-day slug of life, of work, of parenting, of school, of struggles. We have been made new. He has recreated us. And so you see, he's going to recreate everything perfectly, but even now, as we are being transformed, a truth is right there. God has already begun to recreate, and he's king right now, even though he's not sitting on a throne anywhere on this planet. King Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and his redemptive rule and reign is at work in our lives, in his church, in not a nation, geopolitical nation, but in the church, which is made up of people from every nation, tribe, tongue. Like King Jesus rules his people, the church. And this is a glorious, glorious truth. But at the end of history, he will indeed finish that work of recreation. So if you have a Bible this morning, jump to the end. I don't spend a lot of time in that book over the years. I have not. We've spent time in the first few chapters of Revelation. The first few chapters give us these letters to the seven churches that were in existence, these geographical regions back just after the time of Jesus, and we've spent time there. We've spent time in Revelation 5, where we get this picture of heaven. But all that weird stuff, and I haven't done much in Revelation. Maybe one day, maybe after Romans, right? Again, if you take me out for coffee, you can influence sermons if you are interested. I probably do. He didn't say beer, he said a beard. All right, well, Revelation 21 and 22 are the last two chapters in the Bible. And they're both wonderful. Your homework for me this week is to read both chapters. It won't take you long, probably 6 minutes, honestly, at a slow read, but because we aren't going to look at all of that today, but just read it. I'm going to hopefully whet your appetite, but this recreation, this new creation, this consummation is coming, and it's going to be wonderful. And to hear that, to read that, it'll be good for you. So that's your homework to do. But let me read for us Revelation 21, verses 1 to 8, kind of the first paragraph in these final two chapters of the Bible. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 8. This is the Apostle John. He's on an island in prison. And he's having a vision, a revelation of Jesus and of history and the future and a lot of things. And this is what he says now. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. And to the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." This is the word of the Lord. We have here at the start of 21, and actually it kind of begins in chapter 19, but everything that John has been seeing and writing about, and part of what makes Revelation such a challenge is there's at least, you know, four main ways of interpreting, not so much this, is pretty straightforward, but all the stuff in the middle, is it future? Is it past? Is it you know, in the middle of history? And again, and Christians who love Jesus, who take God's word to be the inerrant word of God, they differ on understanding a lot of those things. But here, in these final chapters, we have this picture, as he says, this vision John has of a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. We have the recreation of the consummation of everything. What began in Genesis 1, perfect world. At the end of time, friends, a perfect world comes again. And there's, again, so much in this, so much to talk about. I want to focus on just a couple of things. First, let me talk about continuity, discontinuity. Okay, continuity, discontinuity, specifically as it relates to this new heaven and new earth. Firstly, it's important to hear the new heaven, new earth comes down, right? So I love to talk about this, especially with my kids as they've gotten older. We've talked about when we die, we like to say we go to heaven if we're Christians. And there's some truth to that, absolutely. God is in heaven. But the wording in the Bible for the Christian says that actually to be absent from the body, meaning for the soul of a Christian, is to be present with the Lord. So that's why it's okay to say a Christian who dies goes to heaven. But where is heaven? Well, we don't exactly know. It's not necessarily in the sky, just like hell isn't exactly, you know, in the bottom of the earth. I mean, there is a sense that God is God, and those spatial realities, other than what we know, we have to just kind of trust what the Bible says and not say more. But we won't go to heaven all one day. We all aren't going to, you know, sail away, fly up to heaven one day, even though we sing about that and there's songs like that. The truth is, heaven comes down. New creation comes down. And even in that, though, that's where this idea of continuity, discontinuity, it sounds like, right? It says, a new heaven and a new earth, verse 1, he sees it, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I was listening to Kevin DeYoung. He's a pastor and writer, and he was talking about this last year at some point, and I went back to get some of the wording because I thought it was helpful. He reminds in this message, and I'm borrowing from him, for us not to think like Star Wars Episode 4 and the Death Star being blown up into pieces. So remind yourself of the first Star Wars movie, which is really Episode 4, right? The best one of all. And at the very end, right, Luke Skywalker, he's flying, and you know, Obi-Wan's guiding him, and you know, he's going, and he hits the button, and that missile just perfectly goes through the vent, and then the Death Star explodes. Can I get an amen? Some people? Okay. And some of you were like, nope, never saw it. Okay. I think most of you have. That is probably not what is true biblically about the first heaven and earth. Okay. And then there's this a new earth, new heaven. Okay. That's not what happens. There's discontinuity because there is a new heaven, new earth, but there's continuity as well. And again, Revelation, another part of what makes this letter challenging is the type of literature it is. Even in our day, right, we watch movies and we read books, and we usually know going in, is this, you know, a romance that means something, or is it a comedy, or is it action, or thriller, or history, biography? Well, our Bible, made up of an Old Covenant, Old Testament, New Covenant, New Testament, two big parts, right, and 39 books, 27 books. It's a different kind of literature, and Revelation is what's called apocalyptic literature. So there's real things that people like John the Apostle are seeing, but they're in this way also kind of different, kind of sci-fi-like. And so we take what we read here, and we also pull from other parts of the Scriptures. So for example, in Romans 8, which we saw not too long ago, we read the Apostle Paul, who's writing a letter to a church, speaking of the groaning of the earth, the groaning of our own bodies as we await that day when the new heaven and new earth will come, when the old will be dissolved. And so the earth groans, and there's earthquakes, literally, like groaning, and these natural disasters. It's all because of sin, and so this earth, the planet, there's corruption. We experience it, and we groan and wait for that day when it'll be made right. So we know that truth. And Peter, in his letter, second letter, he speaks about this as well. He speaks of how the old earth was transformed, even way back in the time of Noah. He speaks there of how the earth was made new with the flood. But even there, when the flood occurred, it didn't wipe out the earth completely, and then a new earth was made. No, the flood did a lot to cleanse, to judge. That's what God was doing. And so there is some new that came. And then Peter says when the new heaven, new earth come, in his letter, he speaks, just as water was used then, so there's going to be fire, and so there's going to be this destruction. And so we try to piece all this together. Well, like the water that destroyed but cleansed, and so like fire that will destroy and cleanse. And just pause right there. We get that, right? I'm thinking about our backyard right now. We have we've been doing some work. We got a new fence on one side, and yet it's sticky in parts of the backyard from just all the different flowers and saps that fell during the rain, and we got leaves up, but you know, there was residue. I need to get a power washer and take water to clean and to kind of purify that ground. We understand what water can do to cleanse, even as God used water in the flood. And last night, I grilled. It's about the only meal I do pretty perfectly well, is make burgers. And as anyone who grills knows, what do you do? You turn the fire on, or you light the fire, and then you let that fire purify the grill, right? Yeah, you do some scrubbing, but it's best when that thing gets so hot that all the junk burns away. And so fire has a cleansing, refining role. We understand these things. And so the continuity, discontinuity seems to be that in whatever way this earth that groans and will be made new, it doesn't seem that it's going to be Death Star obliterated and then new heaven, new earth. You know, I don't think God's going to zap us up and hold us in heaven and do that. And, you know, it seems that there's, in some sense, going to be fire, going to be some destruction, but it's to purify, it's to cleanse. And we want to just stick with the wording that we have and trust that in whatever way that works, future, new creation, recreation, consummation is a new heaven and a new earth. And so, yes, we will be in heaven one day. And somehow, new heaven and new earth are together, and God is there. He's in our midst. And that is a wonderful, wonderful reality. Verse 3, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. That's always been the promise, God with us. And so, I mean, from the beginning, God with Adam and Eve, and then his presence at the temple, and his presence through that means, and then eventually with Jesus, his presence in Jesus, God in the flesh, tabernacling among. And then once Jesus is gone, the Holy Spirit comes and God is with us. Even though Jesus is with us to the end of the age through his Spirit. And then the promise comes to fruition. God dwells with us. And then probably one of the greatest verses, verse 4. I wanted to have it on the screen. When this recreation happens, this amazing promise, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. I want to read these words specifically here from Kevin DeYoung, because he says it so well. The inconveniences of life will be gone. Things we're looking forward to. No more canker sores. No more allergies. No bad knees, bad ankles. No colds, no flus. Okay. But think about even the more serious things. Things that won't be anymore. No more stillbirths, no more miscarriages, no traffic fatalities, no suicides, no loneliness, no anxiety, no panic attacks, no depression, no dementia, no unexplained darkness that seems to never lift, no more tumors, no more cells that attack your body, no more head injuries, no more phone calls in the middle of the night that scare you. No more wars. No more shootings. No more bomb shelters. No more air raids. No more paralysis. No more autoimmune disorders. No more arthritis. No more freak accidents. No more leukemia. No more tears over wayward children. No more betrayal. No more getting dumped or divorced or cheated on. No more death. We will never again think to ourselves, God, why? Why have you left me? Why have you forsaken me? We will never cry ourselves to sleep in heaven or be up all night wondering why we can't go to sleep. We won't feel like lying in bed all day because we just can't face the world and we don't know why. This is the new world of Revelation 21:4. And there's no better way to put it than how God puts it to John. When God dwells with us, he will wipe away every tear. death will be no more. No more mourning, no more crying, no pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. Certain things are gone, for sure, most specifically and most especially. And we need to hear that and to long for that and to pray, even as Revelation 22 ends. If you had your Bible, have your Bible, flip over. 22 verses 20 and 21, the last two verses. He who testifies to these things says, "Surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Come, Lord Jesus. We want Revelation 21:4. We want that. We need that. There won't be sin. There won't be suffering. It's interesting, at verse 1, he says, no more sea, S-E-A. I don't think it means there's no more water. Again, discontinuity, continuity, apocalyptic, because later in the passage, it speaks about rivers of water. But in the Bible, the sea was a place of chaos. In Revelation, elsewhere, it's the beast who comes out of the sea. And I think, again, that's part of what is at play there. That chaos, the conflict, that's done. It's gone. There's no suffering. There's no sin. What is there? It's God. What is in the new heaven? We want to know, you know, things about, do we get to eat stuff we're allergic to now and we can't, you know, like, but a lot we don't know and we can wonder about, but what we know is who will be in the new heaven and the new earth, and it's God and his people. God and his people. God and his sons and daughters. God and those who are Christians. And we need to hear, back in chapter 21, verses 7 and 8, this warning, and I want to direct us there just for a moment before we go back briefly to last week. The one who conquers, that word conquer, it's an important word in Revelation, to overcome. It's the Greek word Nike. It's where the shoe company gets their word. It's to be a victor. And all throughout Revelation, and the Apostle John uses it in his letters as well, the one who conquers, who has victory, is the one who has already experienced the conquering work of Jesus. So it's Christians. This is where those in the Reformed tradition get the idea of the perseverance of the saints, that Christians will conquer, will make it, because Jesus has conquered, and he lives in us, and we're secure in him. So that's the reality. But he says, to those who conquer, this will be their heritage, and I will be their God, and they will be my son, my daughter. But for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, the murderer, the sexually immoral, the sorcerer, and that word in Greek is a word that sounds like pharmacy in Greek, and so it has a lot to do with potions and chemicals and whatnot. So a lot it could mean even in our day. Idolaters and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. See, and in Revelation, second things remain. The second Adam, who's Jesus, he remains. The second earth remains. And the second death here, speaking about hell, eternal conscious punishment, hell. I mentioned during announcements, I'd say a little bit about Sunday night theology in a couple weeks. We are going to talk about hell in this document in the EFCA, Denials and Affirmations. The eighth bullet is denying that we do not believe that God either annihilates people or that everyone will be saved, you know, a universalism. But rather, we affirm that there is a reality of eternal conscious punishment, kind of the historic view of hell. And I know it's hard, it's uncomfortable, so we're going to talk about that in 2 weeks in more detail than I can go now. But that's what he's talking about. But let me just say, this doesn't mean if you've ever been a coward, you're going to hell. This doesn't mean if you've ever lied, you're going to hell. If you've ever been sexually immoral, you're going to hell. He's talking about those who have not repented. from these sorts of things, who have not turned to Jesus, justified sinners will be in heaven, will be with God. Those of us who are saved and born again and redeemed, that's who goes to heaven, justified sinners. But people who never trust in Jesus, they have an eternity apart from him. And that's a warning we need to hear. This is what is coming, though, for his sons and daughters, for those who are the overcomers, the conquerors, through Christ. God with us, God dwelling among us. And again, I'll read it one more time. Verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eye. Death will be no more. Neither will there be mourning or crying or pain. For the former things, first things, have passed away. Glorious, glorious reality. But until then, we long for that. We pray, we should, with John there in 22. Come, Jesus, come. But here we remain. In the sweep of things, creation happened, the fall happened, and redemption has happened. Jesus came, and now we wait recreation, and here we are in transformation. And what I said to you last week, and what I want to say one more time, a little review, because I think we need this. Our job, while we are being transformed, and there's many things, we're supposed to walk with the Lord, we're supposed to, many things, but the one I want us to zero on from Jesus in John 15, our job is to abide. So John 15, 4, from last week, Jesus gives this metaphor, and he says, I'm the true vine. Where Israel failed to be a vine, I'm the real deal. I made it. I'm it. And life is in me. I am the source of life. And church, Christian, you're a branch. And branches can't do anything unless they abide in the vine. So Jesus then says, verse 4, abide in me and I in you. And what that means, this is the experience of the reality of our union with Christ. What we've sung about, I in him and he is mine, right? To be united, to be a believer. That's a reality, a union with Christ. And this here, this verse, is speaking of our experience. What does it look like to experience during transformation the union we have with Christ? It's to abide, to pursue relational intimacy. And I want to just again encourage you, what could that look like for you? What's a next step in your abiding? It needs to have God's word. This is where God speaks. We hear him as we hear the word, read the word, and then we pray, we talk to him in response. That's part of abiding. It takes work. Remember, I said we don't drift into that. In fact, we will drift away from abiding. Just like in the closest relationship you have on earth, you don't drift close together. You drift apart. It takes work to talk and to ask questions and to pursue relational abiding. And so we are in Christ. He's in us. That's a reality. One day he's coming and we'll be with him and we'll be transformed. But while we wait, we're called to abide. Love some of the Psalms. They help me, and this is just meant to be an encouragement. In Psalm 16, the psalmist writes, you make known to me, God, the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I think it's 16:11. That verse helps me abide. I try to begin my day with that verse at some point, just being quiet. And again, God speaking, that's his word. God, you make known to me the path, the way of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And what a promise about one day, that reality in his presence, him with us, him being our God and we dwelling with him. But until now, Holy Spirit, teach me to abide. Holy Spirit, help me know your presence and how much better it is than anything else. Maybe that's a verse to memorize, Psalm 16:11, and just recite it, call it to mind. Maybe it's just trying to have a few moments of silence. And that can be hard depending on the stage of life and so many things. If you have little kids, and it's posture of the heart. It starts there. And I think God is so gracious. He knows that we all have different stuff going on. And I think because Jesus gives this command, abide, remain in me. And when we do, we're wanting him to be in us. And again, it's not about theological reality. That's settled. It's about a relational experience. Just as branches can't abide, can't bear fruit by themselves unless they're abiding, neither can we bear fruit unless we abide. And I'm saying one part of fruit bearing is to experience the transformation. So as we prepare for communion, the Lord's Supper, we're gonna pray a song. And the song is called Abide. And the song is a prayer. God, would you teach me in different seasons to abide? Would you help me learn what that looks like? So I invite you, as Dan and Mary Blakely come now, sing it if you know it or want to sing it, if you're learning it. If you need to just listen and follow along with the words and hear them, make this your prayer. Church, let's make this our prayer. God, as you are transforming us, as we long for the recreation that's coming one day, now help us abide. Help us experience you in a deeper way. So this is our prayer in response to God's word. It's our prayer as we prepare for the Lord's Supper.